Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to read the entirety of the second chapter of 1 John. We've been here. We've looked at this. We're coming back to this. And we want to refresh ourselves with the entirety of this. John is, there's several things he wants believers to grow that he's talking to. He wants them to be defended from false teachers who deny the deity of Christ. Recognize who these people are, what they're teaching according to what they've been taught by the Spirit is truth, and comparing truth with error, knowing the difference, and then to fulfill the probably the main reason why we are here. After you become a believer, you're not taken up into heaven immediately. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But that's not God's plan. He's left us here. Philippians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 15, to be lights in the world system, to demonstrate his life and activity, and that's why we're here. So, follow along as I read 1 John chapter 2. My little born ones, these things write I unto you that you don't even sin once. That's the goal, that's the aim. And if any man sin, we have an advocate facing the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's advocating for the Father's character. Father isn't going to kick us out because Jesus Christ says, I paid for those sins. So anybody who brings accusation, by the way, who would bring accusation to the throne? Oh, I think Job 1 and Job 2 tell us it happened. Revelation chapter 12 and 13 tells us it's happening and will happen in the future. Yeah, and Jesus Christ is the one who's the advocate facing the Father. He's righteous. Verse 2. And he is the satisfaction, propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Hereby, by this, we are knowing that we have known him in the past and continue to know him experientially. If we keep his commandments, he that says, by the way, that keeping is paying attention. And remember what his commandments are? They all have to do with love, not with the Ten Commandments. Don't intersperse the Ten Commandments with Jesus' commandments. They're not the same thing. What Jesus gave us was a new kind of commandment. So hereby, by this, we are knowing that we have known him and continue to, with the results that we're continuing to know him, if we pay attention, ready to act in relationship to his commandments. Verse 4. He that says, I experientially know him, and does not pay attention, ready to act in relationship to his commandments, you're acting as a liar. And the truth is not in him. This is about a believer. This is a born-again believer that John is addressing this to. Verse 5, but whoso pays attention with the object that they're ready to act, that's how they keep his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. By this we are knowing that we are in him. He that says he feels at ease in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I don't write a new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have had from a beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from a beginning. This is what Jesus taught during his earthly life, and especially the Upper Room Discourse. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, because it does have a newness in quality, but it's been here since Jesus was here on earth. It's old because it's been here that long, but it's still a new quality of a commandment compared to the Mosaic law. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light is now shining. He that says he's in the light, but has a strong disregard for his brother, hates his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that directs God's quality of love to his brother is feeling at ease in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling or scandal in him. He's not scandalizing himself because he's walking in the light. Verse 11. But he that hates or has a strong disregard to his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, orders his life in darkness, and does not know where he goes because that darkness has blinded his eyes. That's because of carnality. Can't even see what situation you're in or where you're at spiritually when you're carnal. Verse 12. I write unto you, little children, little born ones, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from a beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, young children, different word from the little born ones now. I write unto you, young children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from a beginning. Keep it up. Keep it up. You've known him. Keep it up. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Verse 15, stop loving, stop directing your agape love to the world system. Neither the things that are in the world system. If any man directs agape to the world system, the agape of the Father is not in him or stops being in him. For all that is in the world system, the strong desires that concern the flesh, the sin nature, they're two different enemies. But the world system affects in some way the lust of their sin nature. It tries to redirect it and so forth. Don't confuse the world system and the flesh as the same thing. They're not producing. The world system produces strong desires that have a relationship to the sin nature. So, for all that is in the world, the lust of the strong desires concerning the sin nature, the flesh, and the strong desires concerning the eyes, all the shiny things in the world system, and the pride of physical life. I've got this, I've got that. Wow, I've got all this good stuff for my existence here, my physical existence. All that is not out of the Father, but is of the world system. And the world system is passing away, and the strong desires of it are passing away with it. But he that does the will of God, here's our word again, feels at ease into the age. Verse 18. Little born ones, it is a last hour. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it's a last quality of an hour. John isn't saying 2,000 years ago, we are in the very last time, and anything past the first century, I don't know anything about. No, he's just saying it's a last quality in his day, 2,000 years ago. Guess what we're in? We're still in a last quality, just like just before it's going to finish up. It was that quality back then. It's that quality right now. There are many antichrists whereby we know it's a last quality in hour. They went out from us. They were part of us, but they went out from us, but they were not out of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have, here's our word again, felt at ease with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all out of us. But you have, I see you're looking down, so some of you are watching your Bibles, that's fine. You don't have to, but the word is unction. Who uses the word unction anymore? It's an old King James word. I'm going to retranslate it to what it says. But you have an anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and You all know. I'm going to explain that when we get there. It's not you know all things. It's you all you believers, have an ability to know. Verse 21, I have not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is out of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist, a quality of Antichrist, against Christ, that denies the Father and the Son. If you deny the Son, guess who else you're denying? The Father. Verse 23, whosoever denies the Son, the same does not have the Father. Verse 24, let that therefore feel at ease in you, which you have heard from a beginning. If that which you have heard from a beginning shall feel at ease in you, then you shall also feel at ease in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing, same word as back in verse 20 that's translated unction, but the anointing which you have received of Him feels at ease in you, and you don't have any need that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, now you have all things there. Before in verse 20 it was you all. But now you have a quality of being able to know all things. And truth, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it, this anointing, has taught you, abide, you abide in Him. And now little children, little born ones, abide. It says abide, abide, abide. This, if you're doing this, you're abiding. Do this to abide, and so on. And so now he ends up by saying here, abide in Him. Do it. Feel at ease. Feel at ease in Him, in order that when He shall appear, we, apostles, may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What a poor job we did teaching you guys. He didn't listen to anything we were saying. Don't embarrass us at His coming. Don't shame us at His coming. Abide in Him. Abide in Him. Okay, I know when we've read this and we're explaining it at the same time, now we want to look at it a little deeper. It's interesting when we've been looking at our position in Christ, and one of the facets of our position is that we are righteous in Him. And I hope it becomes more familiar where we're getting these verses and these truths. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. About we are righteous in Him. It's with His righteousness, which is applied to us. It's imputed. It's counted to our account. But the question is, how are we going to put this into practice? It's one thing for God to look at me and say, yes, Mark, I see you in my Son, and I see you with His righteousness. That's great! That's tremendous! But that's not the end of the story. Now it's, well, how do I practice that which He sees me to be in His Son? How do I make righteousness practical? And that's why we went to John chapter 15. And we said that John is the apostle of the word, the concept, abide. Feel at ease. Of all, he used more than half the time that the word is used in the New Testament, John is the one who's using it. But it's interesting that Paul used it, and he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, before he died, he was expecting his demise. He said, abide in the things that you've heard from me. Feel at ease. Because Paul knew that he was speaking God's word. And so feel at ease in this word that I've communicated, that I've revealed, and so forth. We have Paul, who three times in the book of Acts, it tells us in chapter 9, I'm going to try and wing this here, I think I've got it, chapter 22 and chapter 20, 4 or 26, three times he gives his, or Luke gives his, quote-unquote, salvation experience, his road to Damascus. Three times, now Luke gives it once in chapter 9. He tells what happened there. The other two, Paul is rehearsing this. And the reason he does this, it is so amazing. It is so... Do you remember when you came to know Christ as your Savior? When it happened to Paul, it was just... And he would tell others again and again. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we saw his glory. This is in Matthew, trying to think, 17 or 19, where he saw Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the mount when God the Father in that cloud, that glory cloud, spoke. And Peter repeats that years later. He says, this is amazing. He could not forget. And then remember what we said about John in the first letter, in the first chapter? There's nine verses there. And in about the first half of those nine verses, he says things like, we saw him in the perfect tense, like we're still seeing him. And we heard him with our ears. And it's like it's still ringing in our ears. When Jesus Christ, when His Spirit, by regeneration of the Holy Spirit, is joined to your human spirit, you know it, and you don't forget it. Just like these fellows. Now we're looking at John, the Apostle of Abiding. And he's telling us, here you have this salvation. Here's how to use it. In John's Gospel, the first five verses of chapter 15, he says, this is how you, and this is Jesus talking, he says, this is how you use this relationship that you're going to have with me. You need to abide, feel at ease, feel at home in me. And you do that, and then I will feel at home at ease in you. We are in a position by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit the moment you believe the gospel. We're in a position. And what Jesus was foretelling, even though these guys that night, they didn't understand what he was saying. But what he was foretelling was that you're going to be seen in a certain relationship and you need to feel comfortable with the way that the Father, myself, and the Spirit are going to see you by opinion in me at the Father's right hand. It's going to be explained. We're going to have detail revealed about that. You feel comfortable there. And when you do that, then another work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, regeneration, your spirit being joined to God's Spirit via through Christ, who is also God. Christ is in you. When you feel at ease in your position in Christ, then Christ can feel at ease in you. And that's what he reveals, what Jesus said the night before he died. What are you going to tell people if you only have a little while left before you know that big things are going to happen, there's going to be big changes? You want to tell them the important things, right? And so Jesus touches on, this is called the Upper Room Discourse, he touches on things. Now, we're going to come back to this verse because one of the things John is going to, quote-unquote, explain, is how we are to feel comfortable in our position in Christ and how Christ can feel comfortable in us. And so as we come to this passage, or to this section of Scripture, 1 John, we're in the second, remember, it's chapters 2, 3, and 4, where Paul uses this term abide or feel at ease about 20 times. And we're just looking at those. There's eight of them in chapter 2. He's the apostle of abiding, apostle of feeling. So what he's going to be doing is what Jesus said that night before he went to the cross, saying those important things. Now John is going to, I like this term. I know theologians and pastors, they kind of popularized this term a few years or a decade or two ago. unpack. We're going to unpack with this passage. John is going to unpack what Jesus was talking about in those five verses in John chapter 15, the night before he went. He's going to unpack. He's going to explain it. What we've seen so far, and we'll go through this quickly because we want to keep moving on. The first thing, look at with me at verse 6. We've been here two Sundays already. This is the third Sunday. We're just touching on it. He that says he feels at ease in him, in Christ, ought himself also to walk as he walked. So, yeah, I like that position. I like the way God thinks of me, but it should affect your behavior. That's what this verse is saying. Don't stop with just saying, I like that. I remember teaching this one Wednesday night at a church back in Iowa, and the people, I don't think they'd heard these things before about our position in Christ. And some came up to me afterwards and said, that's I didn't know that. That is great, isn't it? But it's not meant to stop there. It's to be put into practice. Now, we looked at how that works, how Jesus walked. We looked at John chapter 13, verses 1 and 36, that it says that he loved them, those that gave to them, and it says he loved them unto the end. So he was directing love toward them. That's how we should walk toward one another, because the big commandment is going to be broken down into parts, but that command put in a singular way is love one another. Love one another. So, that's a lot to chew on, especially for those guys that night who had no ability to do this. Jesus is telling them, this is what you need to do. And with the anticipation that they would have the ability to do that. Jesus spoke about eternal life. But they didn't have eternal life during his earthly ministry. Remember what the rich man said when he came to Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus talks to him and so forth. And the problem that the rich man, young man had was that he had this wealth that was a hindrance for him to come to the place where he would obtain eternal life. Well, what does his wealth have to do with hindering eternal life? Because of this. Jesus says, get rid of that and come and follow me and you'll get eternal life. What was Jesus talking about? You have to be with me up to the cross, and then those who are waiting in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, the 120, you need to be a part of that group, because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he is going to regenerate then, and then you will get eternal life. So every time Jesus talks about eternal life, and you can see it in John chapter 6, he talks about them having it, but it's an anticipatory present. You can't have it right now, but it's really close. So anticipating it, where are you going to get it? When are you going to get it? At the day of Pentecost, it's going to begin. So you need this eternal life. You need this eternal life. And then you can walk like Jesus carried on his lifestyle. That was the first thing we saw. Then the second thing we saw was in verse 10. He that loves his brother with agape love, with this new supernatural divine kind of love, he that is loving his brother is feeling at ease in the light. And we pointed out that the light, according to John 1:4, is the life of God in action. You have eternal life. I have eternal life because our spirit is joined to his spirit. So you put 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, 11 and 12 together, and it says, he that has the Son has the light. When you believe the gospel, Christ begins to indwell you. And by virtue of his indwelling, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 is accomplished, where it says, our spirit is joined to his spirit. That's regeneration. That's you participate in the life of deity, in eternal quality of life. And now you possess it. But here's the question. Every believer possesses eternal life. Every believer from the day of Pentecost till this morning, they possess eternal life. Possession does not guarantee the usage of it. Don't equate them. It doesn't work that way. When a believer sins, and we can sin, we still have a sin nature. When we sin, we still have eternal life. But Christ isn't feeling at ease in us. He's not feeling at ease in us. So, what's going to happen? Well, what Jesus said in the first five verses of John chapter 15. If you don't feel at ease in me, I can't feel at ease in you. And if he doesn't feel at ease in us, what can't we do? We can't live out eternal life. We've got it, but we can't use it. Therefore, we can't produce fruit. We can't produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, faith. We can't produce the fruit of the Spirit if Christ isn't feeling at ease in us. And so what this verse is saying is he that loves his brother is feeling at ease in the activity of using this life. So, what do we know about agape love? Agape love simply isn't an attitude toward a brother. And later on in chapter 3, John is going to say, don't say to some believer who has need, oh, you have need of clothing? Be warm. You have need of food? Be filled. And you don't provide anything for them. It says, how does the love of God feel at ease in you? It's not simply in possessing this ability to love. Love will give you a desire. But it's agape love is to be put into practice. And that's what verse 10. So, we see that abiding in Christ produces love in action. Then the third thing we saw in verse 14 was the second part of verse 14, where it says, young men, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God is feeling at ease in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, you take that together, that context. They had overcome the wicked one. They had overcome the fiery darts, the 14 fiery darts, whatever they were, whatever combination or not, but these satanic thought attacks, they had learned to overcome them. Where did they get that? They got it from the Word of God. They got it from the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said? We pointed this out last week. John Chad, in fact, that was our scripture reading last week. John chapter 8, verses, what do we have here? Verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31. To the ones that he was talking to in this crowd that believed on him. Now, some believed, many didn't. But those that believed on him, he said to them, it says verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue, guess what that word continue is? That's our word meno. If you feel at ease in my word, then you are my disciples. And that word disciple means to learn. You are my learners indeed, or truly. You're truly my learners. If you feel at ease in my word. And if you're listening to me and you're feeling at ease in what I'm saying, this is what's going to happen. Verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, without going into the detail, the freedom was from the power of your indwelling sin nature. You're going to possess it, but you can live free of its control. Not free of its your possession of it, but free of its control over you. This thing called the truth. The truth, according to Romans 6:11, is reckoning what God reckons, counting true what God counts true. You are seen in Christ to be dead to sin. So it says in Romans 6:11, reckon yourself. You count yourself the way I count you. You see yourself the way I see you in my Son. Dead to sin. Reckon yourself to be dead to your sin nature, but alive unto God, alive unto the Father, in Christ, in your position in Christ. When we do that, as we do that, we're living victoriously over the dictates of our sin nature, over the control of our sin nature, and that's a moment-by-moment thing. It's not a one-off. I've been there, done that, don't have to do it again. No, it's continual whenever the sin nature attacks. You have to know what the works are. So when you're cognizant, oh, wait, that ain't a nice thought. That didn't come from God. What am I going to do with that? Reckon myself to be dead to the sin nature and alive unto Christ. Now, why are we here? That's part of the Word of God, and that's part of how these young men came to the point where they could overcome the wicked one. The first thing you have to do is overcome your sin nature, reckon yourself to be dead to sin, alive to Christ, so that you can then proceed to put on the armor, the six pieces of mental armor that Paul delineates in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. He tells us six mental pieces of armor. And he starts out by saying, submit. You've got to be spiritual. To be spiritual, you can't anything hanging over you with your sin nature. You've done something, you haven't confessed it. You can't be spiritual at that. You've got to take care of those, whatever up to that point, and that you've done. You confess it as sin. God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from every unrighteous thing that led up to that. And now you can continue to reckon yourself to be dead to your sin nature, alive unto God, and in that condition. And that's what these young men had come to. And by the way, that's why they're called young men. They've grown. They've grown from young children to young men. And now they can put the armor on. Now, James says as much in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself. Put yourself under God's order, how he wants to order your life. Well, what's that order going to look like? Reckon yourself to be dead to your sin nature and then start putting on the armor. That's how you submit to God. James says it very simply. Peter says it pretty simply also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. You resist Satan, steadfast in the faith. The faith compromises all those promises given to the New Testament believer from the day of Pentecost till the conclusion of New Testament written revelation. That document, the New Testament epistles, contains the promises to the New Testament believer that have to be activated, that have to be accessed by faith. And so, how do you use the faith here in relationship to these promises? Well, if you submit to God, and then Paul gets into the details, you put on these six pieces of armor, he will do then what James said. He'll flee from you. Not because he's afraid of you, because he goes, there's no use. These thought darts aren't working. Why am I wasting my time? Now, when we say Satan is over the rest of fallen angels. So don't think that he is the one who's directly in relationship to you when you're being attacked. It's ones under him, fallen spirit beings. Remember, Paul says in Ephesians 6, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against wickedness in the heavenly. So it's not just Satan. It's Satan's emissaries. Satanic, demonic attack. But it all heads up under the head of this source of spiritual enemy. He's our spiritual enemy. By the way, will you let me go back and just take a rabbit trail just for a bit? Well, promise won't be long. When it talks in here in verses 13 or verses 12 through 14, he uses the term little born ones in verse 12. That's every believer he's talking to. That's the fathers, that's the young men, that's the young children. And then he uses three different terms after the born ones, the little born ones, which applies to every believer. Then he uses fathers, young men, and young children. And you go, fathers and young men. Well, fellas, I guess it's talking to you, it's talking to us. The ladies can just sit back and go to sleep. No, the picture of fathers and young men includes you ladies who are believers, because it's not talking about gender. It's using those terms to simply demonstrate or express levels of maturity. Well, why didn't he say older women and young women? It's all included. It's all included. By the way, if you really want to get away from your gender issue, go back to the last part of Ephesians chapter, or Galatians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says, in Christ there is neither male nor female. No male nor female. Hey, when we get home, we're not going to pick up where we left off and have our wives and have our husbands and have this. We're going to all be together. We're going to be relating at a higher level of relationship than we are right now. Right now, God has provided families and wives and husbands to produce children and so on and so forth for this time here on earth. Okay. Young men, fathers, when you ladies read it, you can read yourself in there too. Okay? Now, continuing on here. In verse 17, verses 15 through 17, stop loving the world system, neither the things that are in the world system. If any man loves the world system, the love of the Father is not in him. It ceases to be in him. You start using it, and boom, it changes to something else. It turns to phileo, fondness. Verse 16, because all that's in the world system, the strong desires that relate to the flesh, they're not the same thing. The world and the flesh are not the same thing. The world system is devised by Satan in order to redirect or control the flesh in certain respects, to certain limits. That's what the world system, it does that. And it has strong desires concerning the eyes. Oh, doesn't that look pretty? I would like to have that. I would like to have this. The car, the countertop, the house, the boat, the this, the that, all the things that appeal to the eyes from the world system. And the pride of physical life. That word pride, vainglory, I think it's translated in the interlinear. Vainglory. I'm living to be this old. And I've got this strength. Well, I'm just, oh, man. And I'm doing my vitamins and my exercise. By the way, I say all that stuff, folks, I'm doing that. But I've learned, and I need to keep on exercising. All that does is give me quality of what God has planned for me. I don't say, look what I've accomplished. Look how good I am. Look at this. No. All that is from the world system. The world system says, you just keep doing this? Why? You just, there's the potential. How long you can live and how well you can live. That's of the world system. That's of the world system. So all of those things are the world system. They're not of God. And then in verse 14, 17, it says this, "For and the world is passing away." Here's the thing. The world system is always changing. If you bought, let's say, a 1990-whatever car, and you bought it in 1990, it was just, wow. 10 years later, still, hey, well, still not too bad. 20 years later, it's kind of looking kind of tough. Today, you look at it and you go, man, I'm overdue. I got to change this up. That's what the world system is about. It always is changing to something different. So it's always the carrot that's leading you out there. And for Christians, Satan has designed the world system so that we look at something other than our salvation and other than our Savior and other than our Father. Get our eyes off of them. Get it on this stuff. And I'll tell you, Satan is so successful. You talk about being the most intelligent being that God ever created. Absolutely. Even after his fall, he's designed and energizes this system that he's brought about. And boy, it's one of our three enemies for the believer. And so it says the world is passing away and the strong desires of it. Now watch this. But he that does God's will feels at ease into the age or into an age. You know what God's will is? God's will, number one, is don't direct, misdirect your agape love to the system. Don't try and improve it. Don't try and... Here's the thing. There are many Christian missions out there that started pretty good. There are Christian missions today that maybe never started real well, and they're out there to help provide health care for the world, all those poor people in all those countries, and help provide food for all those hungry people. And there are hungry people. And there are sick people worldwide. And there are people who need dental care and all kinds of stuff. But when Christians start providing for those needs and they cut it off there, that's loving the world system. You're trying to improve the system. Medical missions, missions that have been designed to provide food and clean water and so on and so forth, with the goal, we're doing this for these people here in this community and so on and so forth. Let me tell you why I'm doing it. And let me tell you that even though we provide the good water and the health care and the food, we're all going to die. And you can live a little longer and you can live a little better because we're doing these things, but we're all going to die. But I'm telling you that there's a person who has designed and created all of this. And we have, as his creatures, rebelled against him. And yet he has provided a way to move out of this life, past death, into eternity. They have to take that message with these quote-unquote ministries. And if you don't, you're cutting it off. All you're doing is loving the world system. And so it says, he that does the will of the Father, he does the will of God, God's will. Don't direct love toward the world system. Direct love to who? John says it over and over and over. He says it this way, he says it that way. Love one another. Love the brethren. Jesus in the upper room. By this, when you do this, all shall know that you're my learners, my disciples, if you have love one to another. Then we come to the 19th verse, where it says, verse 18, little children. And by the way, I don't have my interlinear here, and I could get this confused. Steve, you can raise your hand. Is that Paideia? It is. So it's little children, not little born ones. So it's talking to the lowest maturity level of true believers. And they're being warned because it's these false teachers coming in that can lead these little children, these young Christians astray. So he says, little children, young children, it's a last quality of hour, verse 18. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is a last quality of hour. And then he says this in verse 19. Those who are Antichrist. Now, how can you be Antichrist? And I'm not going to turn there, but you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Write it down. And there Paul tells the Corinthians, that there are those who preach another Jesus. There's two words for another. The strongest one, another, is another of a different kind, heteros, a different kind of one. That's obvious. And then there's another word for another, and it's allos, and it's another of a similar kind. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, do you know which one Paul uses when he says that there are those who are preaching another Jesus? It's that second one we just mentioned, another of a similar kind. There are pulpits today with men and women preaching that Jesus was a good man. He was the model for humanity. And you and I need to conform our lives to his life and practice. When you nail them down, or just by the absence of them ever declaring this, they would deny. Well, you're talking about Jesus, you meaning the one who's the Son of God, who's eternal, who in John chapter 10, verse 30 says, I and my Father have a commonality of one thing. That is, we have the same nature. You're talking about that one who's eternal? Oh, no, 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 no. Not that. When you nail them down. That's what these young children need to know. Learn to hear what they're saying. They preach Jesus all day long, but it's a Jesus of the earth that they never recognize as a Jesus who came from heaven to earth, who's the same Jesus prior to coming to earth incarnate. He was the one who spoke it all into being. Just read the first four verses of John. Chapter 1. That's the one that John's writing about. And we're getting, as you continue to go through 1 John, John's going to say, if they deny the Son, who he really is, they're actually denying the Father. Oh, we talk about God. We talk about Jesus. God is so good, and God does this, and God. Do you know him? Is he your Father? Have you experienced a new birth? Are your sins forgiven? Get into the particulars. Little children, you need to know this. Young born ones. Now, he says this, they went out from us, but they were not out of us. For if they had been out of us, they would no doubt have felt at ease with us. They didn't feel at ease with those who were proclaiming, yeah, Jesus is a great guy. He did great things. And he's God! Oh, wait, I liked it right up to that last phrase. And if you're going to keep saying that, we're going someplace else, or we're going to start our own group. And by the way, folks, Matthew chapter 13, that's why when Jesus talked about the kingdom of the heavens being a mustard plant and being the greatest of all herbs, but turning into a monstrosity, that's what he's talking about. Those who truly are believers, turning Christendom into a system basically, mainly, made up of unbelievers who profess to talk about earthly Jesus and Heavenly Father, but they know neither one of them. Let me read again here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been out of us, they would no doubt have felt at ease with us. So what are we learning for ourselves here? What are these young children to take away from this? What are we to take away from this? Is that when you're feeling at ease in Christ, one of the results is that you're going to feel at ease with who? Other individuals who understand and believe the same thing you do. You're going to feel at ease with them. Those who aren't believers, they're not going to feel at ease. I've had people, and I don't know the heart, so I really don't know the situation. But over the years that I've been here, we've had people come in a little late after we started service and sit down, and they're here for maybe 15, 20 minutes. And you know how long I preach. And so 15, 20 minutes, maybe 25, and they get up and walk out. And also, I must have said something or not said something that they wanted me to say, or I said something they didn't want me to say. I don't know. But that's not my job. That's not my opportunity to try and appeal and attract people that way. We could put up music and all kinds of stuff. And there are churches who do that, and that's between them and the Lord. And that's okay. It's in balance. All of that is in balance. But if people are coming because of the building that you have, the accoutrements, and the sound of the music, and the type of music, and the different, maybe the lighting, and the, I don't know, you can fill in all the blanks. If that's all they're coming for, they're coming for the wrong reason. Now, I know there's churches that use those things, and then they can preach a good gospel message. So they're getting a group of people in there. I don't know if they'll come back again. Sometimes they get saved, and they do. So like I say, we do things a little differently than other believers, and yet we're all in the same family, true believers. But here's the thing with true believers. You feel at ease with those who believe that Jesus is God. And that, as God, He took on flesh and He died for my sins and He rose bodily from the dead. I said this many times. When I hear people's testimony and they express a true, accurate testimony of salvation, whether I get tears in my eyes, many times I do, not always, but I'm thinking in my head, I know what you're talking about. Because it happened to me too. I was in the same place that you're talking about. Amen, brother. Amen, sister. Feeling at ease with one another. Okay. We're up here through the fifth one. We have three more, and we're not going to press it this morning. So we're going to come back to our, I guess you'd call it, I didn't plan on this, an abiding series, feeling at ease. But why do you feel at ease? You feel at ease in Christ so you can practice that aspect of your position of being righteous in Him. If you're feeling at ease, at home, comfortable in your position in Christ, and it's going to affect you let it affect your practice, then you're going to produce what in your practice? Righteousness. Righteousness. Define righteousness, Ephesians 2:10. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all unto God's opinion, His glory. When you do that, you're acting righteous. And when you act righteous, it's only because at that time, you can actually say to yourself, I'm feeling at ease and who I am. In who I am in Christ. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word again. Cause us to be refreshing ourselves, to go back to these five verses, to look at them and refresh them to ourselves. When we can take the time and mull over and chew the things that this mouth has been saying from the pulpit this morning. Because, Father, if we don't get it from the Spirit, just an exercise of hearing sound. May it be more than that. Father, may it be accurate according to Your word as each one of us look into Your word and see what Jesus meant when He said, abide in Me and I will abide in you, and the same will bring forth much fruit. To that end, may we be growing and You be glorified because of Your Son. Amen.